Well, it's good to see all of you. My name is Paul Tomei. If we haven't met before, it's because I am not on staff here. But I always hear Brian say that, so it's good. I was on staff for a little while, and then 2.5 years ago, we ended up moving up to the Boise, Idaho area, and I retired from full-time ministry. And then my mom got sick this past year. She was living still here in the Sacramento area, and so we just thought, you know, it's time for us to move back, be close to her during that time. She ended up passing away this past November, but man, we're back, and we believe it's the hand of God in all things, and so we're trusting him for that. So good to see all of you here today. Well, I'm just going to come right out with it as we begin and just say this. Living things are meant to grow. All living things are meant to grow. I mean, think about just little children, right? They start out just, as an embryo, even smaller than that. Then they grow. They get bigger. They get bigger. Finally, they are born. And then there's this little ball of flesh and joy. And then they start growing more. And their brains start wiring in different kinds of ways. And their heads grow, and their hearts grow, and their arms grow, and their feet grow, and their legs grow. Everything about them grows. They're meant to grow. All living things start out like that. They are meant to expand their capacities. And so are we. So are we. As people who are in a relationship with God, God wants that. And so if you want to fill in the blank on your outline here today, here's the fill in the blank for you. That God has designed for you, and God wants for you to grow spiritually in a relationship with him. He's made you for this. He wants in a relationship with you to expand your capacities, to deepen your faith and your trust, to help you become more the person that God designed for you to be. And when living things grow, man, it's a beautiful thing. But when living things never grow, or when living things stop growing, then it becomes tragic. And the same is true of our spiritual lives. When we stop growing, when we get stuck, when we just kind of like stand pat, then we expose ourselves to all kinds of destructive forces, and we can never really truly capture the full potential that God has placed within us as human beings. And so growth is what it's all about, right? So we're in this message series right now called The Greatest Opportunity, right? We're looking through the Gospel of Mark, the second gospel in the New Testament portion of the Bible. And as we're going through this, we're seeing some different things, right? I like to call the book of Mark the MTV version of Jesus' life, because you see the word immediately at least 13 times in the first 3 chapters alone. It's like Jesus bursts upon the scene. There's no narrative of his birth. There's no narrative of his growing up. There's nothing about his early life. He just literally comes upon the scene, man, boom. And then immediately, boom. He launches public ministry. Immediately, boom, he chooses his disciples. Immediately, boom, he is healing people. He is speaking the message of the kingdom. He is preaching that God is doing a new thing in the world. That in Jesus, God is introducing and reintroducing his rule and reign back into the world that we live in. And he is offering people the greatest opportunity to reconnect with him in a vital living relationship. And it all happens through Jesus himself. And man, he is drawing and attracting huge crowds. He's the Taylor Swift, he's the Caitlin Clark of the spiritual movement of the day. Like, he is hot. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. And that brings us to Mark chapter 4, which is the beginning of the passage we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible today, I want to encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 4. We encounter here the first of 2 teaching blocks in the book of Mark. So there's one here in chapter 4, and there's another one in chapter 13. But Jesus is attracting these crowds. By the way, if you're using the Bibles here, real quick too, it's page 839, just so you know, if you're using the Bible underneath one of the seats there. So what I'm going to do is kind of work through this, and Mark sets the stage for us beginning in verse 2. And he writes and says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it in the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables." Mark reminds us that Jesus has moved out of the urban areas, and now he's out into the open air, and he is preaching the message of the kingdom of God. He is out there. Someone once told me the average 4 walls discourages learning, and I think sometimes it's true, you know? Sometimes when you get outside of that, you hear things in a different kind of way. So Jesus is teaching out into the open air, and he is teaching the people in parables. Now, y'all probably know what a parable is, right? Parable is a short, pithy story that is designed to communicate a simple spiritual truth. It's not designed to be complex. It's not designed for each piece to have a meaning or something in it. They're just designed to teach a simple spiritual truth. And you'll notice he's teaching them in parables, plural. So it's not just one parable, but it's a series of parables. And in Mark 4, we're going to see a series of parables. We have the beginning here, the parable of the soils, or the sower, if you want to call it that. Then we have the parable of the lampstand, the parable of the bushel baskets, the parable of secret growth, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus just moves through a series of parables, probably even more than these, and he is teaching these large crowds that have been attracted to him. Now, here's my point, and the thing that I'd love to at least encourage you to see, and that's this. If you will lean into the message of the parables that Jesus teaches, you will begin to discover the secret of spiritual growth. Hidden within this parable is the secret to growing in your relationship with God, deepening that relationship, getting to know more of God, getting to access more of him, and letting him access more of you. And that's the secret of real spiritual growth. So we're going to begin here with the parable of the soils. I like to call it the parable of the soils because I think it's about the soils. It's not about the sower. And so I'm going to walk you through. Now, I have a visual image that I want you to keep in your mind. It's the visual image of a sandwich, all right? So think of it this way. The parable falls in three levels. There's a top slice, then there's the real meat, and then there's a bottom slice. I don't know why I thought of this as an analogy. I think it was noontime. I was putting this message together. I was hungry, and it's the first thing that came to my mind. But anyhow, sandwich, okay? So we're going to look at the top slice first. That's in three through nine of chapter four. So here we go. Jesus is teaching publicly the crowds. And in his teaching, Jesus was saying to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came, and they devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, and it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Obviously, there's this great story. It's the story of a sower, a farmer who goes out to sow seed. And he sows seed everywhere on all different kinds of soil. Jesus indicates there's four different kinds here. But he's just indiscriminately sowing. That's the way they did it in that agricultural society of the day, right? And he's sowing in hope of a crop. Every farmer sows in hope of a crop, right? So the farmer sows, he's hoping to get something out of it, right? Now, I want you to do something here and now, and that's this. Most of you have heard this parable before. Maybe it has become even overly familiar to you. You've heard it many times. And you already think you know what this parable is about. And I want to suggest that maybe you can take a step back, and I want you to imagine that you are part of this crowd and you have never heard this parable before. You don't know what it means. But Jesus tells this parable, and then he stops. And then he goes on and tells another parable, and another parable, and another parable, and another parable. And you're sitting there, and I want you to imagine, what would you be thinking? And I know what I would be thinking. I'd be thinking, what the, Jesus? Oh, it's a great story, but like, what's the point? Could you explain it to us? I mean, what's that about? I've never heard this before, right? But then Jesus just moves on, it's crickets. He just plows on through into the next parable. And he leaves you sitting there. Now, that's where we come to the meat part of the sandwich. Jesus has done the public teaching. He has told the story. Now he comes to the meat part of this. Because his disciples and the inner circle around him, they have the same kinds of feelings you are having as you imagine yourself in this role. So it says, at once at this point, the disciples, when they got him alone, those around him, along with the 12, so it wasn't just the 12 disciples, there was another circle around that as well, an inner circle around Jesus. They asked him about the parables. Now, when Matthew relates the story of Jesus teaching the parables, he says they actually asked this question: why are you teaching people in parables, Jesus? Why are you using stories that are cryptic and mysterious? If this spiritual truth is so important, why don't you just come right out of it? Just be direct. Just tell us like it is. Why couch it in these stories that are sometimes difficult to understand or try to put together? And man, that is a good question. So Jesus now explains the parable to them. And this is the private debriefing of the parable in his inner circle. Look at verse 11. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." And now he reinforces this with an Old Testament quote from the book of Isaiah that is about God sowing judgment upon his people. He says, "So that they might indeed see, but not perceive. They might indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." One of the reasons that Jesus uses parables is due to the fact that they are a tremendously powerful teaching tool. Consider what parables do. Parables are very, very familiar stories drawn from everyday life. The people would have understood those kinds of things as they heard the story, right? But they're very subtle. I don't know if you know this, but people build up defenses against things they don't want to hear. The first defense is not even to be exposed to a message. So there are people who, even though they may believe, well, maybe there is a God or not, they're not ever going to read the Bible. They're not going to come to church. They're not going to talk to someone who's a believer because they don't want to hear it. They're not even going to expose themselves to the message. That's the first line of defense. But then even if they do come, they sometimes will just hear what they want to hear for whoever's speaking or whatever they hear on the stage. It's called confirmation bias. They will only look at evidence that supports their already held beliefs and convictions. But parables are subtle. They fly under the radar. They're truth that kind of gets underneath natural defenses that people would have. They're also very sticky. It's sticky truth, right? They're very, very memorable. When you hear a story, guess what? Your brain lights up like a Christmas tree. They've done functional MRIs on the human brain, tracking brain waves. And when you hear a story, it doesn't matter what it is, your brain lights up, man. It is active. It is going. Jesus knows this, and he understands that. They're very memorable. They're creative. They challenge you. They're not easy to understand. And they're sometimes even very cryptic, as we've noted that. Another reason that Jesus uses the parables, besides the fact they're this marvelous teaching tool and powerful, is the kinds of people that are in the audience. So imagine there's this huge crowd of people like there is here this morning, and maybe some of you will see yourselves here, but think about the different kinds of people there. There are certain groups of people that I think, and I call them the too smart for their own good kind of people. You know these people. They already know everything. They've already got it figured out. They've got it wired. They know exactly what they're thinking about this. They know everything about it, right? There's this great fictional story told about this a pilot of an airplane, and he has two passengers in the airplane. One is a Boy Scout. The other one is the world's smartest man. And they are going along. All of a sudden, they experience engine failure, and this plane is going down. And the pilot turns around and says, "There's two parachutes on this plane." Well, the world's smartest man, he grabs one of them, and he comes to the door and he says, "I'm sorry," he says, "but I'm the world's smartest man. The world cannot live without me. The world needs me. This planet needs me. And I cannot go down with this plane." And so he grabs this up and he just out the door, right? The pilot looks back at the Boy Scout and he says, "Son," he's like, "I've lived a long life." He goes, I've done a lot of things. I've lived my life." He goes, "And you haven't?" He goes, "You take the other parachute and you jump out." And the Boy Scout looked back at him and he said, "Captain," he said, "don't sweat it." He said, "The world's smartest man just jumped out of the plane with my backpack." Yep. So that happens to us, right? We think we know it, but we don't really, maybe, right? Then there's people who are uninformed. They may have never heard this before. They've never heard this kind of truth before, right? So they're uninformed, but they're hearing it for the very first time. And they're like, "Okay, so what's this about?" Then there are people who are fans. They're just fans. They are along for the ride. Jesus is a big attraction. He's hot. They are following along with everybody else because they're really following the hype, and they're just kind of mindlessly going along. And you know how mindlessness works, right? You're thinking about something else, and you forget what you're really supposed to be doing. In fact, could I demonstrate it this morning? Try this on. I'm going to say a phrase. You tell me what this phrase clues you into. You tell me the answer, right? And I will take audience participation. All right, a tree that grows from an acorn is called a?
Oak tree.
That's it. Say it out loud. Oh, an oak. An oak, yeah. All right, good. The vapor that rises from a fire is called? Smoke. The sound a frog makes is called a? Good. The white of an egg is called a? Nope. It's the white. Oh, see? We just get mindlessly going along with our lives, and we're not thinking about things. And there are people in the crowd that are like that. They're just there for the hype. But then there are people who are open and they're teachable. People that are open and teachable. And Jesus uses parables in such a way, and here's the point, and don't miss this, please. Jesus uses the parables to help surface and expose the level of spiritual interest somebody has. What Jesus wants to know is who really wants to know. Who really is willing to spend the time and the effort and the energy and the challenge that it takes to find out what the truth really is. Who wants to know more about this? Who wants to go deeper? Who wants to go further? That is what Jesus is looking for. I have a picture of a guy that you all will recognize here. All right? Remember this guy? Where's Waldo? Yes, good. He's a kind of geeky looking guy with a striped shirt and a weird cap and the, you know, nerd glasses, right? And he has been embedded in this book of pictures. He's embedded in all these different scenarios with all kinds of people around. And he's hard to find, right? So you look at the book, and this page is on this one, and he's on this page, and on the next page. He's somewhere in there, but man, you had to look. And here's the whole point of Where's Waldo? You have to be willing to look for him. You have to be willing to look for him. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be a challenge. Because it's in the challenge that only a trained eye learns to pick Waldo out consistently and learns to do it actually even faster than the last time. It increases the powers of discernment. And it's the challenge that does that. If it was easy, then the creator of Where's Waldo wouldn't have sold over 40 million copies in 28 different languages, 28 different countries. It's not supposed to be easy. But when you were willing to give the energy and the time and the effort, there's a payoff at the end. Frederick Buechner, the author, writes about this, and he says, there is no event so commonplace that God is not present. Excuse me. There is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it, always hidden, always leaving you room to recognize him or not, because in the last analysis, all moments are moments, and they are key, and life itself is a grace. God is closer than you think. You may look out in your world and you don't see him readily, but God is closer than you think. He is in the thin places, the hidden places of life. And you just have to be willing to look for him. And those willing to look for him will have the huge payoff of discovering life. But people who don't want to expend the effort, who quit, who just say it's too hard, guess what? They are self-selecting to opt out. Jesus isn't opting them out. They are self-selecting to opt out. And so Jesus uses these parables to try to separate those who really want to know, those who really want to follow, from those who are just kind of doing the religious treadmill. So in verse 13, he goes on and he says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So there's something about this very first parable, the parable of the soils, that is a prerequisite that opens up the other parables to us to help us understand them, right? And this one's going to hold the key to that. Jesus now goes to the bottom slice of the sandwich, all right? And he gives a private explanation to his inner circle about this parable. "The sower sows the word," he says. "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." One of the great obstacles to spiritual growth is that we have a supernatural enemy that is working against us. He is sharp, he's intelligent, he is cunning, he will do whatever it takes because he is diametrically opposed to God and everything God stands for. And he is at work in the minds and the hearts of human beings. And he will try to spin truth, he will try to counteract it, he will try to utilize it. He'll try to shade it. Sometimes he will try to oppose you directly, but he does not want you to seek God, find God, or grow in God. And that's one of the obstacles that we face. But he goes on and he says this, and there are the ones who are sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. But then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So adversity, when you hit tough times, when you hit hard times, those are times that you are uniquely susceptible to giving in to sin. And it will stop you growing. So all of us need to cultivate that idea of endurance here. Deepen the soil, enrich the soil of our lives. Then there's others, he says, who are sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So man, you guys know how this, wealth can turn your head. Riches can turn your head. Things of this world can turn your head. They can distract you, divert you, push you away. Right? Comfort, convenience, making things super easy. All those things become something that actually can get us stuck, because the tendency will be like, you'll be like, I've grown enough. Now I'm going to coast. And man, you never stay in one place. You never just coast forward a little bit. You will go forwards or you will go backwards in your spiritual growth. But then finally, we come to the good soil. But those that were sown on good soil, those are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So obviously, Jesus now gives them the meaning of this. Jesus is the sower. He is sowing the message of the kingdom to them. And that is falling on the ears of all different kinds of people, right? Different kinds of soil. And they are facing obstacles to hearing the message and really growing, right? And there are contrasts throughout, and there are all kinds of things that are there, but you have to kind of zoom out a little bit and go, like, what's the one thing that Jesus really wants us to see? And I think it's this, that while there are similarities with each of the soils and there are also contrasts with the soils, the glaring contrast of this parable is simply this. The first three soils, no fruit at all. No fruit. There's some growth, but no fruit, no crop. What's the point of being a farmer if you're not going to get a crop? Right? You expect a crop, but it's the good soil, he says, that bears fruit 30, 60, 100-fold, right? And when Jesus says this, by the way, farmers in that particular agricultural setting, to get a 30-fold increase would be outrageous. To get a 60-fold increase would be extraordinary. To get a 100-fold increase, out of this world. And what Jesus is trying to get people to understand is that when you really get a hold of God, and God gets a hold of you, and you start growing, man, your life just abundantly opens up and blooms. So what is it that makes this good soil good? What makes this good soil? And what I'd like to suggest is that within this, Jesus has given us four keys to spiritual growth that you're going to see here. And the first one is simply this. It all revolves around this word, accept, in verse 20. They hear the message, the soil, the seed that's sown, and they hear the word, and they accept it, and they bear fruit. I want to suggest that this is the word that holds the key. And we're just going to unpack it here really, really quickly for you, okay? The first one is this. You have to really embrace Jesus. You have to embrace Jesus with all you have and all you are. What's interesting about this word accept is it's the Greek term paradokomai. And the key to this word is the fact that it's the idea of receiving something. But it's different from the word in verse 16. The verse 16 word is a different Greek word. This one actually means this, to welcome someone to your side, to welcome something or something, to draw them in close to you, right to your side. Like when you have friends or guests and you see them, don't you do that? Like a guest comes to your door, you open the door, you're like, come on in. Or better yet, a hug. Now, I received so many hugs coming in here yesterday and today. It was so cool. But everyone's like, bring it in, Paul. Come on, bring it in. Isn't that cool? And the whole idea behind this is you are welcoming something in. You are adopting it. You're basically saying, I want you in my life. The inner circle that Jesus is speaking to here, they'd already done that. They'd already invited Jesus into their lives. They were in the inner circle. They had embraced him with their lives. And so they are uniquely positioned to understand the parable. Could I shoot straight with you this morning? If you have never, ever embraced Jesus with your life, you will never be able to grow spiritually. I don't care what religion you pursue, what kind of spirituality you try to pursue out there. It will never be what God designed you for. If you have never embraced Jesus with your life, you cannot grow spiritually. You want to know why? Because sin has damaged the spiritual receptors of our heart. It has neutralized our human spirit, and it cannot respond to God, the Bible says. We are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now residing in the sons of disobedience. We cannot really pursue God the way that God wants to be pursued. But when you embrace Jesus, something happens. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins so that they could be eradicated and removed out of the way so that people could reconnect with God in a living relationship. And then they could grow into that relationship. That's why Jesus came. So embracing Jesus becomes the very, very first thing that we need to do, right? And I just want to encourage you, if you've not done it, please do it. Somewhere, sometime. We would love it if it was today, right here, right now. But wherever God leads you in that, the key to life is embracing Jesus. Here's the second thing, though, second clue. Listen. Did you notice how Jesus started this out in verse 3? Listen, he says. Behold, which is the word look, right? It's like Jesus saying, hey, listen up. My grandson, I have a 10-year-old grandson, plays club basketball. And his coach always does this. Whenever he wants to get their attention, he says, eyes. And they have to respond back. Eyes, and they have to look at him. Eyes, 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 eyes. Or if you've ever had a small child and you really wanted to make sure they were listening to you, what did you do? You got down and you said, look in my eyes. Look in my eyes. Look at me, right? Jesus essentially does the same thing. Listen up. Listen, behold. And the word listen is used 10 times in these 20 verses. 10 times. Apparently, Jesus wants us to really listen, right? To listen to him. Man, I got to tell you, if you want to thrive, grow, you want to encourage your life, listen to Jesus. Just listen to Jesus. I know it sounds so overly simplistic, but just listen to him. Why do we not? I mean, there's so many voices out there. Don't you just feel sometimes like, man, I just need an expert. I need someone who can tell me what's really true. And who better than Jesus? But you know what? We don't often listen to Jesus, right? We think we know better. We think we do. We think that we know better. We think, well, maybe Jesus wasn't quite as smart as someone else. I mean, we think someone's smart when they can, you know, figure out how to build something that drives itself like a car. Or people are smart when they can make a machine that actually learns like artificial intelligence. Or people can find a cure for some terminal disease or something. Those are the really, really smart people out there. But Jesus? 2,000 years ago, it was a different culture. Jesus didn't really understand life. He didn't have all the knowledge that we have. We sometimes say this just inside of ourselves. We probably wouldn't just want to say it out loud, but we do. And when Jesus says, man, if you lie, it's going to bite you. But we go ahead anyhow. And when Jesus says, you know what, you really should not have sex outside of a committed relationship. We say, you know, Jesus, kind of old-fashioned. It's not for our culture, is it? Why don't we really listen? Can I ask this? Who here can change the molecular structure of water in such a way that it turns into wine? Who here can regenerate a spinal cord? Who can take cancerous, malignant tissue and make it healthy again in a moment's notice like that? Who can do those kinds of things? Jesus does. Jesus does. And I'm just going to say it. Jesus is the most brilliant person who ever walked this earth. Smarter than anyone you can ever imagine. And he is not out of touch with your life. He's not out of touch with the culture. He's not out of touch with society. Jesus understands it at a very fundamental inner level. And if you really want your life to thrive, man, you build your life upon Jesus. You know, there's this great story in John chapter 7 where the religious authorities, they want to arrest Jesus. He's in the temple area during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're like, you guys go get him, you bring him back here, we want to arrest him. So the temple guards go out, and there's huge crowds around Jesus, and they can't really get close to him because of the crowds, and there's varying opinions about who Jesus is. Oh, he's this, he's that, he's this other thing. They can't really get close to him, but they're hearing him teach, and they come back to the religious authorities empty-handed. And the religious authorities are like, what? You're supposed to bring him back. And they're like, and I love their response. They just say, have you ever heard this guy teach? Have you ever heard him talk? Nobody teaches like this person. Nobody speaks truth the way this guy speaks truth. Nobody mesmerizes a crowd and holds them like this guy does. There is something about him. That's because he's brilliant. And we do well when we listen to Jesus. There's a third thing, and that's this. You got to really listen. I know, that sounds even more simple. But you know that there's a difference between listening and really listening, right? One of the interesting facets of this word to listen in the Greek language is it's also the word for obedience. It's the word to obey, akouo. So when you're really hearing something, you're following it. You're obeying it, right? You all know how this works. I'm going to tell you just a real quick little scenario out of my own life. And my granddaughter, who this is about, told me to tell you this is just fictional, all right? But I have a 17-year-old granddaughter, and sometimes she'll borrow my car if she needs it, you know, in her family. And so sometimes she'll say, hey, can I borrow the car? I'm like, yeah. So she comes over, and I'll say, now, when you bring it back, could you just please bring it back clean? You know, there's so many times, you know, like there's cups all over and spilled stuff and napkins and, you know, McDonald's, you know, paper bags in there, and they're on the floor and everything. Not with her, but, you know, it happens. And so suppose I say to her, so like, yes, Ellie, you can borrow the car, but please bring it back clean. Just bring it back clean. And then she goes and she uses it and she brings it back and it's a mess. And I say, Ellie, I thought I asked you to bring this back clean. And suppose she sits and says to me, oh, wise and venerated grandfather, I heard your words. I memorized them. I repeated them over and over while I was in the Dutch Bros line. I meditated upon them in my night sleep. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But then I'm just going to say, but you didn't do it. And how often is our religious spirituality about that kind of stuff? Oh, I memorized it, and I sang songs about it, and I did this about it. And what Jesus wants to know is, are you really listening? Listening to the extent and to the degree that you are willing to take action and follow it. That's what really listening is all about. And then there's this final thing. It doesn't stop there. The final thing is keep listening. I know, embrace Jesus, listen, really listen, keep listening, all right? This word to accept is in present tense in the Greek language, and the idea behind the present tense is that it denotes continuous action. You'll keep on listening, all right? You'll keep on receiving it. You'll keep on welcoming this into your life. And this is what discipleship is really all about. Man, Pastor Brian spoke so powerfully about this a couple of weeks ago on discipleship. But the whole idea of discipleship is that you enter an apprenticeship that is long-term with Jesus, where you are becoming more like him. In fact, the words we use to describe discipleship, mathetes, means to be a learner, all right? And what they did is they would often copy a rabbi. So when a rabbi would invite people into his orbit, or people would ask to be in a rabbi's orbit, the whole idea behind it is they would live with this rabbi. They would literally live with them. They would watch his every move, every moment of the day, how he ate, how he drank, how he slept, how he woke up, what he did with people, how he entered relationships. And the idea behind it was that they would then want to replicate what their rabbi did so they could be like their rabbi. The idea of the word to follow, which is how Jesus calls his disciples, akolutheo, strong implications of imitation, that you are going to replicate what you were learning from your rabbi. And they would often have this saying, they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Because when you're walking the roads behind your rabbi and he's kicking up dust and there's all kinds of stuff there, manure and all kinds of things, like that's your badge of honor. Because you have entered this long-term relationship of discipleship, of learning and growth and development, right? And all I can tell you is simply this. It means just to build your life upon Jesus, your entire life. Build your entire life around Jesus. So let's wrap this up. If you're here today, if you've never, ever embraced Jesus with your life, man, I just want to ask you, do it. Sign up. Put your name on the dotted line. You know, something's not really real until you sign up and you put your name on the dotted line. You can get out of it. When 9/11 hit, there were kids in our church, young adults, who were like, they're going to sign up and join the army. They wanted to fight for our country, right? And there were a lot of them in the church I was in that wanted to do that. Very few did. They wanted to. Initial excitement. But there were only a few of them really signed up on the dotted line and did that. Man, you got to sign up on the dotted line. If you really want to have a relationship with Jesus, you have to embrace him with all you have, all you are for the rest of your life. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But if you are already a follower of Jesus, I would just say, man, keep listening to him. Listen deeply, really listen. Follow what he's asking you to do. John Erdberg tells a story of his piano teacher, a woman named Mrs. Beyer. She was German. She had survived the Second World War, and so she was teaching he and his younger sister to play piano. And he said, Mrs. Beyer was this older lady, and he said, and she had arthritis so bad she could barely move her fingers, but she would sit down at the piano, and he said, there was nobody who could make music like Mrs. Beyer. She was incredible. She would play Rachmaninoff and Beethoven. And he said, when she would play, that atmosphere would come alive. Nobody could make music like her. And he said, we were mesmerized as we would sit there, and she would transport us to another world. Great teachers do that, by the way. Great teachers transport you into another world. And that's what Jesus does. And Mrs. Beyer would then turn on the piano bench and she would look at them and she would say, now, she would say, if you will trust me, you will listen to my words, and if you'll do what I tell you, said, then you'll be able to do what I do, and the music will be in you too. I imagine Jesus saying the same things to his disciples. Listen, if you will trust me, if you'll listen to me, if you will put your life in my hands and do what I tell you, then you will be able to do what I do, and my life will resonate inside of you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every single person in this room, every single person who is watching online. Lord, may you speak powerfully to the hearts of each person. What do you want them to see, Lord? Maybe there's one thing that stands out, something that just really was powerful for them. Would you help them to seize it, get a hold of it, take it, and do something with it as you guide and as you direct them? Lord, our greatest desire is that Jesus, you would be our teacher forever and that we would follow you. So Lord, give us eyes that see, give us ears that hear, that we might honor you with the lives that you have given to us. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you.